In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I have to say how good it is to see you all here. It makes a change to seeing everybody through the camera. Welcome to St. Thomas. There's a book long out of print that was formative in my sense of calling to be a priest back in 1979 when I was a young undergraduate. It was a collection of essays edited by Eric James titled Stewards of the Mysteries of God. Now in it is a short piece by Bishop Richard Holloway when he was then rector of Old St. Paul's, Edinburgh in Scotland. It is an essay that I have regularly been drawn back to. In the essay, Holloway describes taking the Blessed Sacrament from his beautiful Anglo-Catholic church to a frail, elderly lady who lived in a run-down apartment block. He describes the kitchen where she was always waiting for him, with a small card table and a clean white cloth. But the fact that the room was bare of any decoration save a calendar on the wall from relatives overseas and, on that small card table, a cheap white plastic frame containing a photograph of Blackpool Tower. Now, it's unlikely most of you will know of Blackpool Tower. More likely you know of the Eiffel Tower in Paris, which Blackpool Tower emulates, though on a much smaller scale. And like the Eiffel Tower, Blackpool Tower sits above a dance hall and an amusement park in a seaside town in the northwest of England that is characterized now by a sense of faded glory. Holloway marvels at the seeming paradox of his weekly communion visits. He says, "At first, I was rather self-consciously moved by this strange juxtaposition. I served a beautiful church in which High Mass was celebrated with austere loveliness. In the sanctuary, dominated by a large golden reredos, nothing tasteless intrudes. So I was moved by that picture of Blackpool Tower and the condescension of Christ who came to lie beneath it. He didn't belong there, of course. He belonged in the sanctuary. But of his great love, he visited this mean dwelling and condescended to lie beneath this tasteless emblem of artificiality. Every week, Christ came slumming with me. He left his golden throne and went visiting the poor." Those words take me at once to Paul's letter to the Philippians. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness." One of the hardest things to comprehend is what the incarnation truly means. In other words, what we're celebrating now at Christmas, particularly when the doctrine is masked by all the tinsel and the baubles and the commercialism we see in Fifth Avenue. And yet on and near Fifth Avenue, as our ecumenical social worker John Sheehan has regularly pointed out, there are hundreds of people who lack even the most rudimental basic needs. And this Christmas, a shocking 25,000 children will spend this night in a municipal homeless shelter. Such sobering facts remind us how scandalous the doctrine of the incarnation is by human standards. For on that first Christmas night, God chose to be homeless himself, to be associated with the poor.
In sharp contrast, in human terms, we are taught that power and wealth, status and fame are everything. But more than that, is it not instilled in us at an early age that each of us also has our place in the general scheme of things? How often have I felt out of place? How often less than adequate with my words? How often silenced for fear of making a fool of myself? Monarchs belong in palaces with their servants, presidents in their cabinet rooms, corporate bosses in their private jets. So where else should God, the source of all that is, be? In heaven, of course, away from the squalor of this world, away from the squalor of my life and my mess. But Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and was born in human likeness. As Holloway said, Christ belonged in the sanctuary, but of his great love he visited this mean dwelling and condescended to lie beneath this tasteless emblem of artificiality. Every week, Christ came slumming with me. If you want another way of looking at it, you can see it here, next to the pulpit, in this new Christmas tree, bought by a member of staff as a memorial gift for family members she lost during the pandemic. So it's a poignant reminder of the seeming paradox of what we are celebrating this night, the mystery of the incarnation. I've sat in this church and I pondered myself the juxtaposition of the 9/11 memorial with the Calvary next to this Christmas tree. In some respects, like Holloway experienced, it seems incongruous. But on further reflection, it can actually begin to help us understand a little bit more of the depth of meaning of the incarnation, the self-emptying of God into his creation by way of the Calvary and the cheap plastic Christmas tree. Actually, it wasn't cheap. As I look at the relationship between this gaudy tree, it's not even real, with its LED lights rather than candles, illuminating a medieval image of the Lord on the cross, my eyes are drawn to the words of Queen Elizabeth II inscribed beneath the memorial, "Grief is the price we pay for love. Grief is the price we pray for love." I bet she's feeling that this Christmas. And as I look at this seemingly incongruous relationship of the Calvary and the Christmas tree, I'm also reminded of a beautiful altarpiece by the German artist Father Sieger Koda in the Church of Our Lady of Sorrows in Rosenberg, Germany. It's a beautiful triptych with panels, but not just three panels, multiple panels, and the panels move. And again, there's a juxtaposition of themes. For one beautiful panel on the left is of the Nativity, but when it's moved, it reveals another panel hidden behind it, a scene of a concentration camp during the Second World War, and next to it, a scene of the Pietà, Mary holding the lifeless body of Jesus at the foot of the cross. Was there ever such a poignant scene? The mother cradling her newborn child and the mother cradling the body of that same child. Hidden behind the beauty of the nativity scene lies the reality of pain, anguish, even death itself. With that almost scandalous knowledge of what is hidden, as you then gaze for a second time at the very beautiful and tender nativity scene that Koda has painted, it's not long before you notice, as Mary is gazing into the Christ child's face, something not quite right. Something also hidden, carved into the wooden manger, deep incised letters, I-N-R-I. The letters which 30 years later would be placed above Jesus on the cross. The juxtaposition of the Calvary and the Christmas tree is a good theologically orthodox reminder that Holy Week needs Christmas as much as Christmas needs Holy Week to tell the whole story of how God made himself, as it were, poor for our sakes in order that you and I might become rich. And as we think of that, how many of us in this actual night are poor? I don't mean in monetary terms. How many of you have come tonight, or how many of you who are joining us online are carrying your own burdens? How many of you tomorrow will have empty chairs at your dinner table? Not just the families of the 800,000 who have died of COVID in America, but that vast multitude of the world all over who feel just sad, weary, or downtrodden because of some burden they carry, some memory, some deep inner sadness. And on this most holy night, my friends, those burdens, those memories, that particular sadness which only you can feel, we proclaim is felt also by God because of this holy birth. Have you ever wondered why we have this particular gospel reading at midnight mass, the gospel of the angels and the shepherds? It's not simply because it's nighttime, but because it's a gospel filled with so much joy and hope. Yes, our God is not like earthly rulers. He is not like monarchs or presidents or corporate bosses, distant, aloof, in private jets. Our God has come down among us in Jesus Christ to lift the weight of our burdens, to say to you and to me that you are not alone with your burden. To say to you and to me, you are loved. You are cherished. And more than that, to say to you and to me, you have a cherished place in the great scheme of things, because Jesus Christ has left that cherished place and humbled himself for you and for me. As one of the great Anglican Christmas blessings puts it, Christ, who by his incarnation gathered into one things earthly and heavenly, fill you with peace and goodwill, and make you partakers of the divine nature. Just think about that. God humbles himself to come among us so that we might take our rightful place alongside him in heaven. As St. John Chrysostom said in his great Christmas sermon, the Son of God, who is the God of all things, is born a man in a body. He permits himself to be placed in a crib, who holds the heavens in his hand. He is confined in a manger, whom the world cannot contain. He is heard in the voice of a wailing infant, at whose voice in the hour of his passion the whole earth trembled. Dear friends, do you feel that trembling this night of all nights? I don't mean the distant rumble of the E-train, which we'll get soon, but the trembling of the very fabric of time and space, of God's presence here. He comes. He comes to us once again, as he did in Bethlehem the house of bread, and now he comes this night in a fragile piece of bread made by human hands. He comes on this altar. He comes to you and to me. And he says, "My child, how much I love thee." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.